Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, first of all, for our salvation, for saving us, for drawing us from the darkness we used to walk in into to your marvelous light. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which acts as a guide for us, a lamp unto our feet. We thank you, Lord, for our fellowship that we have as believers, because it's not easy being a believer, because we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And we need to have each other to pray for us, each other, and encourage us. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings we have as well. We have our country, we have the NHS, and which is what many people don't have. And we pray for a quick rollout of the vaccine, and that we may eventually beat the virus, Lord. We pray for wisdom for our Prime Minister and the government as they manage the pandemic and the effects of Brexit as well, Lord. We pray for wisdom for our church elders as they seek to guide us spiritually in these difficult times. We thank you, Lord, that even in these difficult times, there are blessings. And because it has been made possible for services to go on the internet, many people who couldn't go out to church have now got the church coming to them. We pray, Lord, that Christians will use this time that we have. As Josh prayed this morning, we all have a lot of time now. We pray, Lord, that we use this time well to get to know the word better and understand how you want us to lead our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. Yes, there is a pandemic, but you are sovereign, not only in creation and salvation, but also in providence. You said in your word, Lord, in Matthew 10:30, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. We thank you, Lord, that you are watching over us. You who control the sun, the moon, and the planets, but you're also aware of every tear we shed. We will not live in fear, Lord, because you are with us. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff will guide us. And we are comforted further from Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. We are comforted, Lord, that you are doing what seems to you to be good, that you are in control, you are in sovereign. We are also comforted with Matthew 6:33, you have told us to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness and not worry or fear about anything. We thank you, Father, for what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Amen.
Bible reading tonight is taken from Nehemiah and chapter 6. And these are the words of Nehemiah. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set the doors up in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Hakaphirim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servants to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So come, let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind." For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking, Their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so that they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by an oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara. And his son, Jehohanan, had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Barry.
Thank you, Janice. Well, Nehemiah 6, I've got pressures and priorities as the title for this particular chapter. Just a little bit of a summary from before. Under Nehemiah's leadership, the people had completed the rebuilding of the wall in 52 days. There were still wooden gates to hang, but it had been a tremendous achievement of endeavor, hard work, and organization. Now, this was no garden wall. As it was roughly 4 kilometers long, 12 meters high, and 2.5 meters thick, over uneven ground. Or, in old units, 2.5 miles long, by 40 feet high, and by 8 feet thick. The leadership and the people would have been under unrelenting pressure and a great desire to get their priorities right. Nehemiah was a spiritual leader, and spiritual leaders today know something of the similar pressure and need to set God-glorifying priorities so that we can see the relevance to us. We are going to look at Nehemiah's situation from the point of view of a servant of God, which we all are if we're in Christ Jesus. Now, there are several strategies that the opposition uses to undermine the work. And put simply, I've got these headings. A truce, number one. Number two, a letter. Number three, a prophet. And then finally, a challenge. So looking at number one then, a truce, which is verses 1 to 4. The terrible three, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, sent a letter offering peaceful coexistence. Let us meet up, have a coffee, and chat at Hakka Furim. Now, I don't know whether that was a Costa's or whatever, but obviously what they were trying to do was to get him to go somewhere away from the work so that he would be no longer around, probably keep him there so that the work would stop. The opposition has not changed. There are still the same gang of three. They seem to be coming up chapter after chapter. They have just changed tactics. That's what we have to realize. Now, Nehemiah's reply resounds down the centuries. It's a fantastic reply. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Here was a man who had his priorities and consistently rejected this course of action four times or more. He was single-minded for his work, was so important that he was too demanding for him to leave, and he suspected they were up to no good. So that's the first point, a truce. The second point then, a letter. And that's verses 5-9. The words "we will tell about what you're up to" come over in this particular section. In other words, we will snitch on you and tell the king all the gossip that is circulating here. There are some juicy bits that would have got Nehemiah an instant recall back to the king, and a likely end to his life. How does Nehemiah respond? Not panic, but prayer. And in verse 9, we're told how God strengthened my hands. Despite the possible ramifications on his reputation, despite that even what even people would think, as this was an open letter circulated to all and sundry, he refutes their rumors, prays, and gets on with the work. An unknown source tells a tale of Milt Root. He worked for years and years as a car salesman. He was also very active with the Union Gospel Mission work with juvenile delinquents. Week by week, he'd patiently teach the word and pray with young boys in trouble. One week, Milt went into the hospital for exploratory surgery. The doctors found he was full of cancer. They sewed him up again and sent him home. He died within a week. After the funeral, a friend, Ron Kilney, remarked, "It's interesting that at the funeral, no one ever asked how many cars he had sold." It is obvious what his priorities were. They were spiritual and they were godly. So we have some of the techniques that the opposition were using were a truce, a letter. Thirdly, a prophet. Verses 10-14. Shemaiah had given Nehemiah an invitation to meet at the house of God. "Make yourself secure there, because men are coming to kill you." In other words, there was a threat to Nehemiah's life. Seemed sensible to follow the instructions as his life was in danger. But hang on, this Shemaiah was being paid by Tobiah and Sanballat to cause Nehemiah to be fearful so that he would take himself away, get branded a coward, and lose his reputation. Verse 12 gives us a clue. He saw that God was not in it. And in verse 14 also adds to the answer, he prays. Great to see. He prays. And he's always been a praying man, hasn't he? It's always been part of his life there. He therefore maintains his priorities because of his focus on his God. The saintly Scottish minister, Andrew Bonar, said, "Let us be watchful after the victory as before the battle." Quite an important thing to do. So we have then a truce, a letter, a prophet, all used means to try and deflect Nehemiah from the work. A challenge in verses 15 to 19. And that's really, and this is really more open and concerning us as well. Their response was, "We will not give up." So they were more determined to finish the work. How did Nehemiah achieve so much in so little time? He had his priorities right. He would not permit conflict among God's people, that was chapter 5, or stand for opposition from the ungodly within, that's chapter 6, because his priority was the work of the Lord. It can be summed up in the words of verse 3, "I am doing a great work." Great words. A magazine called Coffee Break illustrates priorities in a peculiar way. Surprised to see an empty seat at the Super Bowl stadium, a diehard fan remarked about it to a woman sitting nearby. "It was my husband's," the woman explained, "but he died." "I'm very sorry," said the man. "Yet I'm really surprised that another relative or friend didn't jump at the chance to take the seat reserved for him." "Beats me," she said. They all insisted on going to the funeral. Not a good priority. The hymn writer expresses it this way: "There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a mass the master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding, yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do." What you say and do is vital to God's work. That's true of you. That's true of me. You may reply, "What, me?" Yes, you are essential to bringing God glory here at Little Hill. Look how crucial a person's intervention is illustrated in God's word. You've got Philip being taken by the Spirit out onto the road, to the wilderness, really, and he met the Ethiopian eunuch. You have Rahab in the Old Testament who hid the spies. Amazing that they were able to get away and to tell Joshua. You've got Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt. What a tremendous work that he did. You've got Mary anointing the feet of Jesus with ointment in the New Testament. They were doing a great work. Now you may reply to me that they were all important people. I'm not that important, significant, or useful. Again, let's look at the example from Scripture. What about that anonymous woman in 2 Samuel 17, verses 17 to 21? Absalom is on the rise. Hushai has given him certain advice. Two spies were sent back to David, and Absalom's soldiers were after them. They were on the run. They came across this courtyard, they leapt into the well, and this woman put a cover on the well. When asked where the spies had gone, she said, "On their way." And they were able to go on and tell David the result. We don't know their names of the woman who was did that. Have you ever thought about who the guys were who put Paul down in a basket outside the wall of Damascus? Had they not done that when his life was in danger? Wow, what a difference. Well, we don't know their names there. What about the priests in the Old Testament who carried the ark across the River Jordan? They had steps of faith, great faith, when they obeyed the word of the Lord. They didn't have a clue as to the total plan. They just carried out their action as they were told. What was the name of the boy who provided the 5 loaves and the 2 fish for the feeding of over 5,000? We don't know. We don't know. They were all small, insignificant people, but all vital in the work of the Lord. So, there are many others recorded in Scripture. I've just illustrated a few. They were doing a great work, yet they were in the background and anonymous. What can I do? What can you do? You may say, meet, talk, phone talk with people, or support fellow Christians. You may tell others about Jesus, who saves, keeps, and sustains us in our lives. Let us say, I am doing a great work and get on with it. Let it be our priority. There are times when God brings us into contact with people at work, at college, in the street, at the shop, at school, on social media, or when out walking. Let us say, I am doing a great work. Let me just illustrate it today. I've been a walk and just on the estate, and I've never seen so many people out walking as is happening in times like this. Even more so, I think, now in this lockdown. And yeah, some lovely situations. There was a lady going by in a mobility scooter, and I said to her, enjoy your walk. And she chuckled, and I can understand that. There was another lady on the way back. She was walking a dog, and the dog was, there was an embankment behind the wall. And I said to her, I thought it was children who just wanted a challenge like that. And she said, no, this dog does as well. I met an Asian man walking his white dog, and I chatted with him. I talked with him before, different times. Obviously, all these are socially distanced, and you're not too close to them at all. And I said to him, how's things? How do you get on at Christmas? And yeah, he went round to his family and met up with his family. You know, he got on with people there. And I said, how are you getting on with the job? Because he'd lost his job at Leicester Uni before Christmas. And he said, I've got another job and I can put food on the table and I can keep a roof over my head. And it's great to see that, isn't it? The other day on Launceston Road, I stopped to chat to one of my neighbours walking his dog, and it resulted in an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Don't know quite how it all came about, but it did. And, well, I trust there'll be further opportunities. As we meet people, as we get on with people, we will find many ways of doing a great work. We meet other Christians regularly. How can we encourage and strengthen them? By chatting with them about life's activities. You don't have to go in. You can knock on the door, take 2 or 3 paces back, and then chat to them for a short time in this weather so they don't get too cold. And you can, if they're outside already and closed up, it's great to have the opportunity just to talk about life and talk about the Lord in those circumstances. In 2021, let our priority be, I am doing a great work for saints and sinners alike. And let's close with a doxology from the book of Romans. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ.